We were blinded by our sin, but He saved us. We were blinded, we were dead, and now we are alive. So if you're alive, you can say amen, right? You can rejoice that you're alive today to live for and serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What a sweet song, what a great truth to sing together. Well, this evening, we're going to look at a number of passages. Last week, we heard from Graham, and it was a powerful reminder for our need as believers to be constantly growing and increasing in our understanding of what it means to be a Christian, to be adding, by the Spirit's help, the characteristics of a new person, a new creature, supplementing our faith with all of those virtues in 2 Peter chapter 1. I mean, I've been thinking about that a lot this week. Hopefully you have as well. As we come tonight to a message about preaching, a sermon about sermons, I hope that you've been thinking about sermons this week that you've heard, Bible verses and chapters that you've read, that you've been meditating on. We have so much Bible in our lives, and sometimes we don't have enough bandwidth, we feel like, to process it all. But I pray and hope that as we heard and were encouraged last week and this morning, the truths of God's faithfulness, you've been helped in these last weeks and in these last months of God's Word and the ministry of it in our lives. So, I have a question for you. What creates a supernatural community? Now, that might be a little bit of a funny question to you. We don't use the word supernatural a lot. Usually, it has to do with like alien movies and things like that. It is a biblical term, obviously, in theology, but what creates a supernatural community? And where does it come from? I want you to think about that for a moment. Maybe write down a note or two or a word or two. What creates a supernatural community? We know lots of different types of communities. There's the Shingle Springs community, there's Placerville, there's Cameron Park, there's those people in Sacramento, you know, down in the city. Just kidding, there are people too. But there's all sorts of communities, and there's different features that make up the distinct communities. And there's a supernatural community that is distinct in ways that only people in that community will ever know. So think about that for a moment. In the last messages we've looked at, except for Graham's message and Sean's the week before, excuse me, not Sean's, Kevin's. We've been looking at through kind of a series on why we do what we do. First, it was a message on prayer, the purpose of prayer, that it expresses our dependence on God and our devotion to one another as we pray for each other. We looked at praise, really a couple weeks on singing, our corporate responsibility to one another to sing, to encourage one another, to exhort one another in song and to praise God in song. Tonight we're going to look at preaching and its power and purpose in the church, and then we're going to look at discipleship and evangelism in the next few weeks. And maybe you ask, why? Why do we need, as a church, to hear about what we're supposed to do as a church, or what we're supposed to be as a church? And really, it's part of a leader's job, a pastor's job, to remind us who we are and why we do what we do. I was talking to a brother this weekend, and it's good to remember and to be reminded and to explain and to tell each other, especially as leaders, why we do what we do and why we're doing it. It's important because as a Christian, you are a member of a family. And you have duties and responsibilities as a member of a church. It's necessary to remember because the gospel created a people. The logical expression of the gospel being proclaimed that there is good news that God is saving sinners is that a church would exist. God doesn't just save people in isolation and they just kind of exist out there somewhere, but they exist somewhere together. But it's important to remember what the church is and why we do it because it helps us realize and remember what we're supposed to be about, what we're supposed to be doing. And so back to our question, what creates this supernatural community? I wonder what you said. And if this were a small group, maybe we could take some answers and kick that around a little bit. But I wonder what you said. Here's the answer that Scripture gives us. Supernatural community comes from faith. It comes from supernatural faith, which comes through God's Word. Supernatural community, i.e. the church, who we are together, comes from God, who is this good and loving master and creator of everything, redeeming and regenerating lame and spiritually malnourished, spiritually dead, spiritual beggars of the world, and making them joyful servants of himself. That's where supernatural community comes from. It comes from God granting faith to those who were spiritually bankrupt, those who had zero in their bank account, and made them rich with the riches of the gospel. And they became joyful servants of him forever, right? But not only that, it's a people who, when they heard the words of salvation, the good news of the gospel, that God is the creator of everything, and that man sinned and broke God's law and separated themselves from God, and that Christ was coming, a Messiah, a Redeemer was coming, and that he will sum everything up under himself in the end, that when sinners and those who were spiritually bankrupt heard those words, and they heard Christ say, "Now you're free. Follow me. For the rest of time and eternity, those people, that supernatural community, hangs on God's every word together." Jesus said in John 8:31 to some Jews who had believed him, this is what he said in John 8:31, "If you abide," get this, "if you abide in my" what? In my what? Word. All right, you got to wake up. "If you abide in my" word, okay, I'll give you that one. "If you abide in my word, you are truly my" disciples. So you see the connection. If you abide in my word, you are then truly my disciples. A mark of a disciple, a mark of the family or the community of God, is that they abide in his word. They hang on to his word and they don't let it go. But where does that kind of abiding and that hanging on to come from? It comes from faith. Romans 10:17, Paul declares that faith, salvation, trust in Christ comes from what? Hearing. And hearing through the word of Christ. Faith doesn't just come from nowhere. Faith doesn't come from you're walking down the street and you just kind of get this feeling. No, faith comes from at some point hearing the gospel or reading the gospel or hearing the preached word of God and God granting you life in the word of life, which is the Bible. In other words, Jesus is building his church. He's building this supernatural community, and he's doing it through his word. It is all his word, so that no one could boast. We can't boast in our salvation. It's his word. It's his word of grace that saves. And it's his word that is even now building us up in love. And it's the preaching of his word that God has ordained for the task. Now, not just me as a preacher or Pastor Phil or Cliff or any of the elders or even those who the Lord's blessed here as our other leaders teach. It's not just the preachers who preach, but it's every single Christian who proclaims the gospel out of love for Christ. That's how God is building his church, right? That's your job and that's my job. Now, I get to do it every week, but so do you. You've got a job, you've got unsaved family members, you've got neighbors who need to hear you preach the gospel to them. And so Jesus is building his church through the preached word of God. Get this, no other speech in the entire universe has such a weighty subject matter or the transforming power for the church, but the word of God clearly set forth in the proclamation of God. In proclamation in the lives and in lives transformed by it. There's no greater form of speech than the proclamation of his word. And it is the proclamation of his word that is able to transform the church and transform unregenerate people in the world. So preaching is really important, right? It is. It means everything. the trend is for pastors to do cute things. I could show you a million YouTube videos where pastors are doing a bunch of cute, goofy, I'll just leave it there, things. And you'd laugh and you'd think it was silly. But then after a moment, I think you'd realize how sad it is. Because what cute communicates is that God's word is basically boring and irrelevant. And it lacks power. It lacks the radical, devastating, transforming, and enticing power that it actually possesses. That's exactly what Psalm 119 is all about. I'd encourage you to read that if you need to reinvigorate your love for God's word and the preaching of it. And so because God has breathed his breath into a book, that's the Bible. That's what 2 Timothy 3:16 says, that God has breathed out his word. Theopneustos, God's word is breathed out by him. Because he's done that, he's breathed his breath of life into a book, we breathe in that breath when we hear his word. We receive his word when we read it and when we hear it preached, and it is meant to transform us as a community. That's the reason God has given the preaching of his word, is to transform his people. Whether from unsaved to now saved, and he's transformed you, or from saved to an increasing image of Christ. And so, why was this kind of God's speech ordained? Preaching. What does it do in the life of the church? I want to show us a few things in our time remaining tonight. And I hope that this would encourage you to kickstart or restart your attentiveness, our attentiveness, our engagement with the preaching of God's word. Because where the preaching, the faithful preaching of God's word is in a church, there's a church. But where there is no faithful exposition, opening up of the word of God, explaining it clearly, giving application and illustration and a preaching of the gospel, there is no church. Where that doesn't exist in a church, the church does not exist. But first of all, what is preaching? Well, let me tell you. Preaching is distinct from other forms of communication of the word. It's distinct from teaching. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want to show you what Paul says about his ministry as a pastor. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I don't hear many pages flipping, which means all of you are on your iPhones. Just kidding. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. Paul says, his purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and verse 10, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, here's verse 11, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher. Christ abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which Paul says he was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. The word preaching, or caruso, is what Paul's talking about here. Paul was appointed for three duties. He was appointed as a herald, someone heralding or announcing the truth as a preacher. So in this word, the word caruso is to be a herald. It's to be a preacher of a message, a herald of news, something that actually happened. And that's the beauty of the Christian gospel. We're not just heralding random things, right? Things that are just made up. We're preaching news. Things that have actually happened in real history. Paul was appointed as a herald for the truth. He was appointed composing and preserving and transmitting the authoritative pattern of truth as an apostle. He was writing by God's direction, truth. He was writing it down. but also he was explaining and obeying the truth as a teacher, or applying the truth as a teacher. So preaching is not just explaining or teaching. Preaching is one of Paul's roles. It's heralding. Preaching is what a town crier does when there's a message from the king, right? He comes to the city and he says, I have a message for you from the king. So listen up. Turn your ears on. And there's good news. So preaching is more than teaching. You think about a herald who would come from a king, right? He's not just going to say, hear ye, I've got a message from the king. Especially if it was good news, right? He would be excited. He'd be impassioned. He'd be rejoicing in the word from the king. And that's what preaching is. When Paul was called, or Timothy in 1 and 2 Timothy is called to preach the word, he means communicate the word in exaltation, in rejoicing. Preach the word, exult in the word. That is, announce it and revel in it. Speak it. Speak it as amazing news. Speak it from a heart that is moved by it. And that is what it is meant to produce in us as well, as hearers of the preaching of God's word. We are to be moved by God's word. And we are to pray, God, move my heart to obey your word, to hear your word, and to want to live it out. And so that's what preaching is. Preaching is the heralding of news. There's other things we could say about preaching, other forms, evangelistic preaching. But the word preaching is that there's news that must be announced, and it's reveled in, and it's amazing news. And that's what the preacher is meant to do, is meant to bring the news to you with passion and conviction and power by the grace of God, that we would be transformed. So when God commands his word to be preached, he means for it to be proclaimed with rejoicing and passion and transformation of the hearers in a life-altering way. Preaching is meant to rattle our world, shake our world like an earthquake. So let's look at these things briefly. What else does preaching do? I'll give you three things. Let's look at three things tonight. Preaching, first and foremost, affects new life. Preaching changes people. Preaching affects new life. When you need a new heart, that's serious, right? When you need a heart transplant, it's not just something fun that you want to do on the weekend or, you know, come Monday morning. No, you need a life transformation. You need someone to take out a heart that is dead and dying, and you need someone to put in a new one so that you can live. And that's exactly what the preaching of the word is meant to do. The word is what God uses to transform the very soul of a person and creates a new person. The fact that preaching is God's means to accomplish the supernatural, like that, spiritual heart transplant, shouldn't come as a surprise to us, should it? After all, God has always created his people by his word. He has always been about the work of changing people's hearts, affecting new life in them. God, through his Spirit, takes his word and he breathes life into people. God created the word. Think about Genesis 1, or the world, or Hebrews 1. Genesis 1 and Hebrews 1. God created the world by the power of his what? His word. Thank you, Jason. God created the world by the power of his what? Word. He created the people of Israel by the word of his law on Mount Sinai. Or consider God's prophecy in Ezekiel. The vision of the valley of dry bones says, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. This is Ezekiel 37. And the bones came together, bone to bone. I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Imagine a man speaking dead bodies to life. God's word, spoken by Ezekiel, is what in this vision is bringing his people to life. God creating this nation, bringing them back to life from exile and spiritually dying, and he breathes them back to life. This is a picture of regeneration, of resurrection of people's hearts and souls. In the New Testament, in the New Covenant, God's Word made flesh, that's Jesus, taught God's people the abiding Word of God. That's 1 Peter 1:23. The Word is called the abiding Word of God. It's a seed, as though planted, and it creates abiding fruit, transformation. He creates new life through His Word. Think about Acts chapter 2 and Peter's preaching of the gospel. It's the preaching of the word that first ignites the church and the apostles' faithful teaching that sustains it. It's the preaching of God's word. It is his word preached that gives life and causes change in the hearts and lives of humans for God's purposes. And so we see this important point that God's word is central to the identity of his people. Christianity is not primarily about spiritual experience or having a kind of a warm, fuzzy community, about acts of service, though it certainly involves those things, but it is first and foremost a message. It's a message that can be supported and based on historical fact that Christ died, as 1 Corinthians 15 says, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and he appeared to Peter and to the 12. And that message preached is the source of our life as a church. Without the preached word, there is no church. Without the preaching of the gospel, there's no evangelism. And so preaching affects new life in humans. And he creates this community through the preaching of his word. What else do we see? What else do we know about the preaching of God's word? Well, Ephesians chapter 4, turn over there. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. We see that preaching equips the saints. Preaching equips the saints. We use that word a lot, and I want to kind of explain what that means a little bit tonight. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 through 16 says this, and you know it, but I'll read it. He says this, that he gave preachers and teachers and shepherds and evangelists and prophets and apostles to equip the saints, or I'll just give a hint, to prepare the saints for the work of ministry, or the work of service, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. We'll stop there. As we are faithful to put ourselves under our leaders' teaching and guidance, what's the result of that? What's the result of you coming day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, Sunday night after Sunday night? What's the result of that? It's this, that we will increasingly be equipped for the work of service. And what I don't mean by that primarily is Awana. What I don't mean by that primarily is youth group, or singing in the band, or fill in the blank. I don't mean primarily the activities that we do on a Sunday morning. Those are significant, and you should be involved in those, for certainty, right? But what we mean by that is spiritual care for one another. That's what the word equip means. In Ephesians 4 and in 2 Timothy 3, there's two different words for equip, but it means to furnish something, to make something ready for service. In 2 Timothy 3:17, Paul says that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, to be furnished for active duty, so to speak, to be furnished for service and care. And the end goal of this process is conformity to the image of Christ and the growth of the body. So the reason that you sit under the preaching of God's word is to have a great and high view of God, yes, but also to be prepared as you take his word into the lives of other people in this church. It's to be equipped for the work of service. And service starts with people. Ministry is predicated on relationships. You don't just serve a thing. You don't serve an organization. You serve people, souls, saints. In Ephesians 4:12, this word equip, katartismos, could be translated training or preparation. You're being prepared through the preaching of God's word for soul care in the life of our church. That's ministry. It's spiritually intentional activity fueled by a desire, get this, to see others built up in their love for Christ. That's why preaching happens, to equip you for intentional activity in the lives of other people's spiritual activity, fueled by a desire to see other people, the people next to you, built up in their love for Christ and to maturity. That's this idea of equipping for ministry. There is definitely a practical aspect of that, of, hey, there's some things that need to get done. Let's get to work. Let's do them. But that starts with the heart. That starts with people in mind. That starts with spiritual maturity in mind. A healthy believer or a member of a church comes to serve and not to be served, just like Christ in Mark 10:45. To provide and not to be consumer only, like Chris prayed earlier. Not to just be a consumer of activities and events, but to be a provider of spiritual care for people. That's what the equipping is. Because look at this, in verse 13 of Ephesians 4, he says this, Ephesians 4:13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. How does that happen? It doesn't happen by putting on a conference, right? Just doing the activities. It happens by building each other up in love. It happens as we look at Christ and we say, Lord, we want to measure up to the stature of verse 13 of the fullness of Christ. When we think about maturity, we're looking at Christ and saying, Lord, we want to be mature like Christ was. Do that in us. So that, verse 14, we may no longer be children. Look at the text with me. Children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. That doesn't happen by just kind of random activity. That happens by intentional spiritual care. As we receive the preaching of God's word, we're being equipped for ministering to one another, and we do it. We go into each other's lives. We knock on each other's doors. We pick up the phone and call. We send a text message. We get together to pray. We get together to bear each other's burdens. That's what the equipping is for. Don't forget that. God's word is sufficient for this. That's exactly what 2 Peter 1 tells us. We have been granted all things pertaining to what? Life and godliness. Through His Spirit, by His word. But it also speaks to the relevance of God's proclaimed word. God's word is totally relevant for every situation. You talk about doubting God's faithfulness. How about a sermon from Isaiah 27 to 30? Look at God's faithfulness. God is not going to break His promises to Israel or to you. Now take that into the lives of other people. You've been equipped with the promises of God's faithfulness. Remind someone of His faithfulness as they're discouraged and tempted to doubt God's promises. That's what it means to be someone wanting to be equipped by God's word. It's relevant. And this is the every good work that Paul talks about in 2 Timothy. God's word is able to equip you for every good work in the lives of other people. That's what Paul's talking about. So the outgrowth of this essential component that preaching equips saints, the saints, is that we have a right perspective on Scripture. And we'll have a commitment to the teaching and sound doctrine of Scripture. But also as well as how Christians are to mature. We're going to care about doctrine, but we're going to care about maturity as well. And that's what we call edification. Let's look at this last one. Preaching creates and affects new life. It equips the saints for spiritual care and ministry in each other's lives, but it also does this. It edifies the saints. It builds us up. You think about a bodybuilder. I don't know if you know a bodybuilder. If you are a bodybuilder, it's awesome. I will never be a bodybuilder. I'm too scrawny. But a bodybuilder has to work, right? And they started somewhere. But they're constantly working and straining and stretching themselves to be built up and to be strengthened to just lift weights. I mean, I think that's what bodybuilders do. But for a Christian, the Word of God is meant to build us up together to maturity. And we mentioned that in Ephesians chapter 4. But turn now to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. We'll look at that in a moment. But all over the New Testament, God gave preaching for the edification of the church, the building up of the church. 1 Corinthians 11 to 14 says that everything in the church must be done for the strengthening of the church, for the building up of believers. That's edification to maturity. So that should cause us to ask the question, what should we hope to see? What should we hope to see? What kind of changes does God have in mind when he prescribes preaching as a regular diet for the family of God for edification? Well, four things. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at it with me. He says this. 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete or perfect, equipped for every good work. That process of being built up is going to look like teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. And really, it breaks down into two categories, doctrine and conduct. We see teaching and reproof. That's doctrine. We're to be built up through doctrine. To teach is to explain the scriptures, right? We have lots of teaching that we do, and we should never begrudge that. You should never begrudge teaching, so that you grow in a better understanding of the glories of Christ and of God. That's teaching. We teach the scriptures. Doctrine also includes what Paul says here as reproof. Reproof is an expression of strong disapproval. It's when you confront someone. When you reprove someone, you're confronting them for false doctrine, for doctrine that contradicts the gospel, doctrine that contradicts the Bible. So doctrine, this doctrinal work of the scriptures to build us up, is both teaching and reproof. It's positively teaching and negatively reproof. So that's kind of two categories, or the first category there. Teaching and reproof falls under doctrine. Do you have wrong doctrinal ideas, maybe that you've picked up through books? Maybe a bad book you've read and you've got wrong views of God. Or a TV show you're watching, or a preacher you're watching on TV that's messing with your brain, and you don't have the right view of God. You need to be reproved by the preaching of His Word. But also, there's this second kind of category, our conduct. There's doctrine and conduct, and Paul says there's correction and training in righteousness. Correction has to do with restoration or improvement, but it came to mean restoring or improving someone's character or behavior. You think about a house that needs some improvement or some restoration. That's the idea with correction in the life of a believer. There's places in your life that are falling apart, like an old house, possibly. And you need correction. You need God's preached word, as Paul says in verse 15. You've been acquainted with these sacred writings. And then in chapter 4, he says this, preach the word. And the preached word is meant to correct and to restore and to build back up the walls of your life and to correct your ways. So there's that positive thing, but there's also this training in righteousness, a positive counterpart to correction. It's a combination of formative discipline like you would with your children. You're correcting them. You're wanting to train them in the way they should go so that they're growing in their maturity and their character. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, Christians should not be children in their thinking, but rather mature. Ephesians 4:13, Paul says, until we all attain to the mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, Paul's saying the point of preaching and you teaching and training children and people in your life, the message of the message of God's word is hopefully, as preachers, we're making mini-me's. Good ones, just like Paul was making, right? He was saying, Timothy, follow me. Titus, follow me. Barnabas, follow me. He was saying that to his disciples. He was wanting to create, by God's grace, followers of Christ by his example. And sometimes that's ugly, right? You're training your children and you realize they're exactly like me, and that's a bad thing. And you need to correct them and you need to train them. But the worth and the power of Scripture is comprehensive. It's doctrine, it's conduct, it's teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness. So preaching isn't just the delivery of information, but it's preaching that changes lives. And we preach to edify the saints and to see them built up into maturity. And we need to close. We should have closed 5 minutes ago. But I want to just give you a few points to think about. Are you working in a faithful, humble way to apply the truth you receive from the preaching of God's word? I was challenged by that myself every single week. Are you working in a faithful, humble way to help apply the truth you receive in your life and in the lives of those around you in our church? Are you faithfully trying to do that? Are the people around you better shaped by God's word because they live in a church with you in it? Do they know your life well enough, and do you know theirs? Think about your leaders or people in your small group. Do they know you well enough that you could help them apply a sermon in ways that maybe they haven't thought of? A couple ideas for us to keep growing in our application of sermons, to be transformed people, edified people, and equipped people. Talk about messages over lunch. Flesh out application points in a small group. In discipling relationships, find someone to sit with in God's word with. In your family devotions, maybe rather than trying to take tons and tons of pages of sermon notes, just pick a couple things from each sermon and say, how can I apply this week? How can I apply it this week? Biblical preaching is meant to make many preachers of all of us. Every time you hear a sermon, you're supposed to take that message and apply it in the lives of other people and in your own life first. And this kind of change and edification that Paul wants comes when the congregation uses preaching to minister to each other. Take preaching as a gift to you and then give it to other people. And that's your and my responsibility to God and to one another, to be built up, to be edified, to be equipped, to be transformed, and then to be applying God's word in the lives of other people, in the one another's that Alan prayed for. So will you do that? Will you commit to that this week, even from this message tonight? Let me pray for those things. Father, we as teachers of your word, as pastors and leaders, and as those who have taken leadership in our church to minister the word, we want to say what you say. And we want to exult over it. We want to rejoice over it with as much joy as your Spirit will grant us. God, help us to be those who are taking preaching, the preaching of your mighty word, by your Spirit's help, and serving one another in it, ministering to each other with it. God, it's our responsibility and it's our joy to do that. So would you do that in us, we pray, for the glory of Christ in the world, and for the building up of your church to maturity. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.